If you take your Bibles this morning, we are finishing up the book of Jonah, looking together at Jonah chapter 4, 700 and something, I keep forgetting in the Pew Bible. 775, sounds right? So if you do need a Bible, there might be one around you, or if you just raise your hand, someone will bring one to you. It's kind of magical. Just raise your hand and there you go. We have a hand raised. Bam! Look at that! That was like 3 seconds flat. Don't test us on that, but it was pretty good. It is good to have the Word of God in front of you so you can look down at it. You can make sure whatever the preacher's saying is, in fact, the Word of God. So we're finishing up the book of Jonah. And I hope you've been seeing that the story of Jonah is not so much the story of a big fish. It's the story of God's big grace. It magnifies the tremendous, wonderful grace of God. And in such a way that it actually is challenging for us. And that's something we're going to notice in chapter 4 here. We're going to see again here in chapter 4 that the grace of God is on full display. But we're going to see that his grace is in fact so big that it can create problems for us. It creates a problem for the prophet Jonah. Let's hear then God's word. I'm going to start with the last verse of chapter 3 because God has just shown his tremendous grace to Nineveh. And chapter 4 gives us Jonah's response to that great display of grace. So let's begin with chapter 3, verse 10, and hear God's word. When God saw what Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God's word. Let's pray and ask him to bless it to us. Dear Lord, we have no hope of really experiencing the power of this passage apart from your power, apart from the work of your Spirit. We are wholly and completely dependent upon you. We need your help. As intriguing as this word is, as full of rich irony, composed with such great skill and care, all of it will be for nothing if you do not work. But we also know, Lord, that you've promised to work in your word. You've promised to use it to change us. And so we ask this humbly of you, but we also ask it confidently of you. Lord, change us by this great word. Lead us again to understand your great mercy and correct our own anger, Lord. Correct our own pride. Correct our own selfishness, that we would be conformed to your understanding and view of the world and your love for people. And we beg this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the old saying goes, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And I think it can be said that regarding our passage, the heart of this passage is the problem of Jonah's heart. His anger at God showing mercy to Nineveh. The question that God asks of him twice is the central challenge of this passage. Are you right to be angry? Are you right to be angry, Jonah? Are you right to disagree with what I've decided to do with Nineveh? Are you right to be angry at my mercy to Nineveh? That challenge to Jonah's anger is the heart of the passage, and it's what we're going to spend the most time looking at and thinking about and seeking to digest for ourselves. But before we do that, we need to recognize that along with that challenge to Jonah's anger, we should first note that his expression of anger brings into clear view the extravagance of God's mercy. So before seeing how God corrects Jonah's anger, I want us to start this morning by taking note of how Jonah's anger actually highlights the extravagant nature of God's mercy. Note that Jonah's objection is that God is too merciful. God is too merciful. His problem is not that he has a real misunderstanding about mercy. Jonah understands that mercy, grace, God's love is something that is completely undeserved. But that's why he has a problem with it. He wanted Nineveh to get what they deserved. So on one level, he understands God's mercy better than we do at times. Because we often put limits on God's mercy. Or we feel we have to talk him into it. We think that he hands his mercy out very sparingly and reluctantly, only after we've proven that we in some way deserve it. But Jonah realizes that God is so merciful that it's just like him to show mercy to even the most wicked. Jonah realizes that God's mercy is extravagant and it is aggressive. Look again at the first three verses of the passage. God showing mercy to Nineveh displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." We haven't been told why Jonah ran from the Lord and rebelled against him, but he lays it out here. Here's why. "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Lord, this is why I ran from my mission to Nineveh. This is why I didn't want to go near that wicked, awful city and speak any word from you whatsoever, because I knew that you are so merciful. You are so ready to pour out your love and your grace, even on the most wicked, that I didn't want to give you any opportunity. I just wanted to take it off the table. I fled from you, Lord, because you are aggressive in your mercy. I didn't want to see you even come close to Nineveh. Isn't that incredible? What a view of God's mercy. It's so big. It's so powerful. God is so aggressive in showing it to people that if you get anywhere near it, if you just crack it open a little bit, it's going to jump out and take over. And what Jonah does here is he quotes. He's not just making this up. This is not Jonah's own personal sort of private peculiar understanding of God's mercy. The words that he uses here are a quote from Exodus 34. Back in Exodus 34, as God had rescued his people out of Egypt, Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to come into real contact with who you are. And you remember the story, God said, well, it's not going to happen exactly the way you want it. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to let you see like the trail end of my glory, because if you get a full glimpse of my glory, it's going to kill you. And so he hides Moses away, protects him from the full reality of his holy glory, and then he passes by Moses, and he proclaims, we're told, the name of the Lord, and he announces himself in the very words that Jonah uses. A God gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This is our God. He is aggressive in showing mercy. And we see this extravagant, aggressive nature of God's mercy ultimately revealed to us in the Lord Jesus. As we've been going through the book of Jonah, we've been seeing that Jesus, remember in Matthew chapter 12, says what happens in Jonah is a picture of my work. Specifically, when Jonah passed through the sea in the belly of the great fish back to new life, he passed through judgment to new life. That's a picture of me, Jesus, passing through the grave to new life, passing through judgment to new life. And he announces that he is the one who is greater than Jonah. We see pictures of Jesus here in Jonah, but we see that Jesus is the one that's really greater than Jonah. And the fact of Jesus being greater than Jonah couldn't be more obvious than it is right here. Jesus displays the extravagant, aggressive nature of God's mercy, doesn't it? Just think about it. It's not hard to spot. Whereas Jonah would rather die than to see the wicked be shown mercy, Jesus, the one greater than Jonah, does die to show the wicked mercy. How aggressive is God's mercy? Remember what we read earlier in the service from Romans chapter 5. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will someone die for the godly. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died to show his mercy. It's so aggressive. It's so extravagant. And so now we need to ask, why does this make Jonah angry? Why does this make Jonah angry? There's a lot we could say about this. The way that Jonah's anger is dealt with by the Lord here calls us to meditate on it. It calls us to reflect on it. It calls us to think about it. And so there's a number of different layers to it. It's rich, in other words, because it invites us in to think through it. But I think at the heart of why Jonah is angry, I think the primary things we have revealed here are the fact that he is angry because of pride and selfishness. And God reveals this in what we could call the parable of the plant. So Jonah expresses his anger to God, and God says, "Are you right to be angry?" He lays out that challenge. "I'm going to challenge your anger, Jonah." And then what happens? Jonah goes out of the city, he goes into the wilderness, and he builds a little booth for himself to try to protect himself from the heat of the sun, which would have been extreme in that part of the world. And he's just going to wait to see what happens to Nineveh. He's probably sitting there sulking, just in his anger, just wondering, are they gonna last in this? What is gonna happen here? Sitting there in his anger, off by himself in the desert like a lunatic. And what does God do? He teaches Jonah a lesson with this plant. So we read that God made a plant to grow up to shade Jonah. Well, let's just read it verbatim. Verse 6, to shade, to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Most literally, to save him from his evil. To save him from his evil. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, he appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Now just stop right there for a minute and notice that God is making it clear that pride and selfishness are the root of Jonah's anger, because we see that Jonah is mad about having mercy removed from him. He's as mad about having mercy removed from him as he was about having mercy shown to Nineveh. You see about that? Mercy is shown to Nineveh, and he's so mad he's angry enough to die. God gives him the plant. He's exceedingly glad because of the plant. God removes that, and he's exceedingly angry, angry enough to die at the removal of the plant. He's as mad at mercy being removed from him as he is mad about mercy being shown to Nineveh. Then God drives it home that it's pride and selfishness that is Jonah's problem in the last two verses of the passage. Let's read those again. God says to him, 10 and 11, "You pity the plant," which is to say, you pity yourself. You pity your situation. You pity your loss of the plant. "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow." In other words, you pity yourself, your loss of this plant, which was a gift of mercy to you. You didn't deserve it. "It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Don't get thrown by that last phrase. It sounds odd to us. It was a standard ancient Near Eastern way of referencing wealth. Okay? So you never see a cow until it's on your plate. But for most of human history, the cows, the living ones right around you, were a sign of your wealth. So it sounds goofy to us. It's not. It's a way for God to emphasize the greatness of the city and of his care for the entirety of his creatures in that city. But notice what God is doing here. He's engaging in some rhetoric that amounts to saying, "You, Jonah, are angry at me for removing mercy when it comes to you, but angry at me for showing mercy when it comes to other people. You pity yourself when mercy is removed from you, And you get angry at me. You object to me showing mercy to others. Now that invites us in to think, wow, yeah, Jonah is obviously wrong here. And specifically, it's clear that he's wrong because it's pride and it's selfishness. Although Jonah knows that mercy is undeserved, that's why he didn't want to get close to Nineveh, because he knew God might do something that they didn't deserve, show them mercy. Although he knows mercy is undeserved, in his pride, he still thinks that he is more deserving of mercy than they are. He still thinks that he is a more deserving object of mercy than Nineveh is. And he's selfish. He's selfish. Notice how that's brought out. God says, you pity the plant that you didn't deserve. You didn't make it grow. You didn't labor for it or make it grow. And then he says, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. In other words, it was only a plant. It was only a stinking plant that provided you a little bit of temporary physical shelter. And when you lost that little bit of material comfort, you're angry enough to die, and yet you're also mad about me showing mercy to an entire great city and sparing them from eternal damnation. Come on. How selfish is that? You're more concerned about your little 24 hours of comfort than an entire city of people who are trapped in their sin. Jonah's anger at mercy is the product of his pride and his selfishness. And that's how the book ends. Boom. But like I said, it presents its argument to us the way it does in order to draw us in, to think through it, to meditate on it. Because God could have said, Jonah, you're angry because you're prideous, you're prideful, and you're selfish. Shut up. Done. But instead, he crafts this lesson. He draws us in to the drama and then shuts it, closes it, ends the book without us hearing about Jonah's response. And it's been pointed out, and I think this is true. It ends that way to leave all of us realizing, oh, this isn't only about Jonah. This is calling on us to think about ourselves and our own response to what's happening here. How are we guilty, in other words, of Jonah's anger? How are we guilty of Jonah's anger? Now, on one level, a lot of us may not be guilty of Jonah's anger. I mean, I have to tell you, I'm not angry at anyone enough to die. I don't have a death wish out of anger for anyone. I'm just not there, and I suspect most of you are not like that. But why not? Why are we not that angry? Well, it's likely because we're just not in Jonah's situation. Remember what Nineveh was to Jonah and the people of Israel. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, this great, awful, incredibly violent and wicked nation that was a real threat to God's people, a real threat to Jonah's friends and family and nation. It wasn't just wicked people way off there. It was wicked people that murdered and raped and killed and delighted in it. And were threatening to do the same to Israel. In fact, later on, they would do the same to Israel. And it's against that that Jonah is saying, Lord, I'm angry enough to die. How could you have mercy on them? Those who have threatened us, those who have already hurt us. You see, put yourself in Jonah's situation and you can say, oh, yeah, I could see how I could get that angry. And in fact, some of us may be in that situation. If you've suffered some great harm, some abuse by someone, I can't imagine what that would be like. But I can imagine dealing with great, great anger. You see, if we dig deep enough, the pride of Jonah is in all of us. If we dig deep enough, the pride of Jonah is in all of us. I know that God's love for me is undeserved, but it's got to be more deserved than it is for them. Again, I can't imagine being the victim of abuse, but I can imagine if I was the victim, if someone had really done some great harm to me, I know that that's what I would think. God, your love for me is undeserved, but it's got to be more deserved than it is for them. But the fact is, none of us deserves God's mercy. And God's mercy is so great, he died to give it to all of us. We need to let go our pride. Let go our pride and realize that having been shown the mercy of God, we need to rejoice in him showing it to others. But it's not only anger, Jonah's anger and that root of pride that we have a problem with. Let me also suggest to you that there's something else that shows that the root of Jonah's anger is in all of us. So, in other words, a lot of us aren't really struggling with anger. And I've kind of shown you that if you dig down, though, you can see a root of pride such that if you were in a certain situation, oh, it would really come to fruit in anger. But there's another way that Jonah's problem and the problems of his heart are shared by us, and it shows itself in us, maybe not in that anger, but it shows itself in us by our apathy. Apathy is the other side of anger, or it's anger that hasn't fully bloomed. If you think of Jonah's problem like a tree, at its root, we have the root of pride, and we have the root of selfishness. And when that tree is fully grown and bears fruit, that fully ripe fruit is this anger. But along the way, what grows on the way to that anger is apathy. And isn't it something that all of us at one level struggle with? In other words, often we are not mad about the wicked being shown mercy. We're not mad about the wicked being shown mercy. We just don't care. Not enough anyway to sacrifice in pursuit of it. We've talked about the pride of Jonah in us, but think about the selfishness of Jonah in us. Jonah was more concerned about his material well-being, his comfort in the shade, than the survival of the great city Nineveh. And I see myself in that. I'm far more desperate to remain comfortable than I am to see others saved. I pity the plant that provides me some comfort. But at times, I could not care less about God pitying this city. Maybe I could care less. Maybe I do care some. But my attention's on my own plant and my frustration with its loss, or my fear that I will lose it. And the proof of that is in how little I sacrifice to see God's mercy shown to those around me. I'm so desperate for my own comfort in my selfishness that I just don't care. And I suspect many of us are in that situation. When's the last time you cried over the fact that a neighbor is going to be lost in hell forever? And yet I lose my favorite jacket, and it almost brings me to tears. Not really, but you know what I mean. So what do we do in response to this? If we see that Jonah's awful sin is something that we share. A lack of appreciation for the greatness of God's mercy and him showing that to those around us. What do we do about that? Well, firstly, we need to continue to think about it. We need to continue to consider the question, are you right to be angry? Are you right to be apathetic? We shouldn't run from meditating on that and facing down our sin for all that it is. But at the same time, in coming to conviction, we've got to fall back on the mercy of God that is so wonderfully displayed here. We can't, in other words, be convicted of this sin and decide, all right, I'm wrong in this, but I'm going to do better. I'm going to care more. What is that but another branch that's springing right out of pride? I can do this. Okay, I see my sin, but I can make it right. Because I'm one of those that is more worthy of God's mercy than other people. Thank you, God, for your mercy. I got this now. No, we need to realize that this exposing of our sin needs to drive us back to the reality that we have no hope apart from this great mercy of God. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Only to your cross I cling, great God. I need your mercy. I need it for this sin of not caring about others being shown mercy. Even after you've shown it to me, I need it today. I need it again and again and again, more and more, always. We need to be desperate to have the mercy of God. And at the same time, rejoice that if this book teaches us anything and its fullness in Jesus teaches us anything, it teaches that God gives us mercy. Remember, salvation belongs to the Lord. While we were still weak, Christ died for us. This mercy that we so desperately need to grow and to change, to show others mercy and to care as God does, that mercy that we so desperately need is guaranteed to us in Jesus Christ. And relying upon that mercy, we can pray with confidence, God, change us. God, give us more joy in your mercy. And Lord, lead us to desire to see it shown to others and to sacrifice to be used by you. Let's do that right now. Let's pray together. Great God, thank you for your mercy. And how much, Lord, we can say that after having our sin exposed. We thank you for sending Jesus, the greater Jonah, who announces to us peace and reconciliation, who announces to us that those who trust in him are not condemned, and gives us the promise that you who began this good work in us will carry it to completion. As much as we need your mercy, coming to you in Jesus, you guarantee to give it to us. Because we come to a throne of grace that's been sprinkled with the shed blood of our Savior. And so, Lord, coming to you in that mercy, thankful to you that you've forgiven us of our sins again and again, and you will always do that. God, we pray that you would change us. Work in us, Lord, to look at those who are wicked, to look at those who have hurt us, and knowing your mercy for us, Lord, may we desire them to experience your mercy as well. Help us to care so much more about you showing off your love to this great city that we're willing to suffer for it. We're willing to give up comforts. Change our hearts, Lord, and do it by your mercy. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.